Open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and we'll read verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Paul has revealed to his readers how domestic relationships affect congregational harmony. And Paul's insisting that the congregation be in harmony and unity so that it may serve God acceptably. The wives should rank themselves after or under their husbands. And the husbands are to, because of love, refrain from harshness toward their wives. The children were to please Christ by obeying their fathers, that is, parents. And the fathers, that is, parents, should not irritate their children so that their children become discouraged and lose heart. Slaves should do their service to their masters with dedication and with faith in Jesus Christ. And masters should respect and recompense their slaves with justice and equity. And as Paul closes this subject and the instructive part of his letter, he writes of three other things that these people should do. First of all, he writes of prayer. And then he, as he continues to write of prayer, he admonishes them to pray for him. And then Paul writes of walking, that is, living on this earth. And then he writes of talking, that is, discussing who we are and who our Lord and Savior is with others. Paul mentions them as the outside ones, or the ones who are outsiders. And by that he means, of course, those who are outside the church and those who are outside of Christ. So this morning we want to think of praying, of walking, and of talking. And I believe this is a good summation of what the Christian life is really all about. That is a life filled with prayer, a life that is identified by a scriptural Christian walk, and then one that culminates in our being able to give good, solid, biblical information to the people who are in the world, who are not Christians, or who are not active participants in a congregation and serving God in a congregation of believers. Let's look first of all at the Colossians and prayer. Paul said, continue in prayer. That doesn't seem as though he has any real dedication or really insistence upon their being involved in prayer. But the word continue has in it the idea of being strong or firm towards anything, and therefore persevering or enduring. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the scriptures that we read this morning, you'll notice that Paul said, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Here in the Ephesian letter, he uses the word perseverance. Here he uses the word continuance. So, continue, persevere, keep on praying. Do what Jesus did. And also continue in what he taught. When Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Be earnest and unwearied in your prayer life. And watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch means to keep awake. I wonder if there were not stories circulating of Peter, James, and John and the others who, when Jesus went to pray, went to sleep. I suppose that Peter may have told people about that when in his life, and other apostles may have said, you know, on one occasion, perhaps more than one occasion, Jesus, our Savior, would go to pray and he would leave us and we would go to sleep, and he would come back and awaken us and remind us that he had asked us to watch and to pray. But the weakness of the flesh would not allow us to do it, and we went to sleep. I think that these stories continue to circulate. And maybe Paul has this in mind because it has in it the same idea that Jesus had when he left the disciples and went to a place to pray. Watch, that is, keep awake, and to do your praying with thanksgiving. I believe that Paul writes that we ought to always pray with thanksgiving because that keeps us from simply coming into God's presence and being a whiner. Sometimes I think we get the idea that when we come into God's presence and simply whine about life and whine about all the things that have happened to us and whine about all of the bad things and whine about all of the troubles and whine about all of the difficulties, that this is prayer. And in order to keep us from simply coming into God's presence and whining about what a terrible thing life is, Paul teaches us to pray with thanksgiving, because you cannot whine if you're thankful. I dare you to have a thankful heart and at the same time whine about life. You can't do it. Thankfulness simply blots out the ability to whine. We can't whine about our jobs if we're thankful that we've got one. We can't whine about our health if we're thankful for what good we have. We can't whine if we're thankful, and therefore, in order to avoid just simply coming into God's presence and like a spoiled brat whining out all of the reasons why we're not happy and all of the bad things God has done to us and all the terrible things that life has dealt to us and all of the black and terrible things that lie before us, if you're thankful, then you will not be a whiner. You will be a prayer. And I believe God wants us to pray and not to whine. Watch. Don't go to sleep. Be alert and thankful as you pray. And then Paul says, listen, while you're praying, then I want you to pray for me. I think that's a legitimate request. Paul says, continue in prayer and do it with thanksgiving. And while you're praying and while you're being thankful to God, remember me. And what is it that Paul wants them to pray for him? What is it that he desires? He isn't praying for a good job. He isn't praying for a lot of money. He isn't praying for a lot of people in Sunday school. He isn't praying for a lot of success. He isn't praying for a lot of recognition. But Paul wants one thing far as his life is concerned, and that is opportunity. You think about it. You know, Paul could have prayed or had them pray or requested that they pray for a lot of things. If he just wanted to enumerate a few things that would have been good in his life, he could have prayed for better health. He's writing from prison. He could have, or from Rome, where he has been in prison, so he could. He could have said, you know, these guards have been terrible to me. The food's awful. I have to sleep on very difficult circumstances. I'm never out in the sunshine. And, you know, he could just go on and pray for this, pray for that, pray for all these other things. You know, the one thing that Paul wanted was opportunity. Opportunity to preach. And this is what he said, with all. And by all means, pray also for us, that what? That God would open unto us a door of utterance. An open door was a symbol of opportunity. We talk about the door of opportunity. That is, the door then is a symbol of opportunity. And if we will walk through the door, then we will have opportunity. And this is what Paul is saying. Pray for us. Please pray for us that we will have an opportunity to utter. That is, to speak and to teach and to say the things that belong to the work of God. Speaking the mystery of Christ. We've studied that word mystery. It's not how to be saved altogether and exclusively. Paul is saying, I want an opportunity, and obviously he's thinking about the Gentiles, to go and explain to the Gentiles not only how they can be saved in Christ, but how they can find an opportunity to serve God in an institution and sharing in that institution with the Jews and others the blessing and the responsibility of rendering service to God. Pray for us. When you pray, pray for us that God will continue to give opportunity for us to explain to the Gentiles how God can save and use them. That's unselfishness. That's total unselfishness. Paul didn't whine to this congregation about all the terrible things that he had endured, and all the terrible things that people had done to him, and all of the terrible whippings that he'd had, and all the terrible nights that he'd spent. He didn't whine about this. He didn't complain about it. And Paul knew he had suffered tremendously, but he was thankful that God had entrusted to him the gospel of Christ and the preaching of the gospel. And Paul said, look, when you pray, pray for me, but pray that I will have an opportunity, because opportunity meant more to Paul than anything else in the world. And I think that ought to indicate to us what is important in life. Now, we have a lot of things, but if we don't have opportunity to serve God, all the things we have are of little value. And if our things don't give us opportunity to serve God, then they stand in our way of God. You know, things can be barriers to service or helpers to service. And we ought to make sure that life is not simply a series of barriers to serving God and excuses for not serving God, but what we have are literally helpers so that we may serve God more and serve Him more acceptably. In fact, Paul points out that he's asking for something that will simply contribute to his bondage, for which I am also in bonds. Paul said, pray for me that I'll have an opportunity to keep on doing the thing that has put me in prison, the thing that has bound me in chains. Why would anyone be that stupid? Why would anyone be that dumb to say, pray for me that I'll have an opportunity to keep on doing the thing that has caused me to be imprisoned and lose all the things in life from the viewpoint of physical things? Why would Paul say that? Why would he want to have an opportunity to continue to do the thing that had lost him all things? Because he realized how important it was. He realized how important it was, how necessary it was. Not only that he might please God, but that others might hear of this mystery. If Paul had not made his message one that included the Gentiles, he would not have been accused of being a proselyter. Had he just simply stayed in his home country and never have left to preach to the Gentiles, he would have had trouble and difficulty with the Jews, but he would never have been placed in a Roman prison had he not proselyted or preached Christ to the Gentiles. Pray, Paul said. Continue to pray. Why? Well, I want to make manifest this wonderful truth about Christ and salvation in Christ and service in His body, the church. Paul adds, as I ought to speak. That is, it's necessary, not just ought to, that I ought to speak in a way that's pleasing, and that I have a dramatic ability to speak. But he said, I ought to speak it. It's the thing I ought to do. It's the thing that God has laid upon me. It is the thing that is of prime importance. So pray for me. Continue in prayer. Pray for me. These are things you ought to pray for. And walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We pray and then walk. Walk how? Walk in wisdom. The word walk simply means to conduct our life. It has in it what we would call lifestyle. Wisdom means that which is predicated upon truth, that which is predicated upon the right application of knowledge. It has in it the whole atmosphere of the way Christ did it. If you want to know how to walk in wisdom, then walk like Christ. No one ever walked in wisdom more than Christ walked in wisdom. And you're to do it toward them that are without. That is, on the outside. On the outside of what? Outside the congregation. And also, I'm sure, outside of Christ. Without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. Conduct yourselves wisely toward the outsiders. And then he makes this statement, redeeming the time. Redeeming means to buy at the marketplace. At least this word that's translated redeeming here means to simply buy at the marketplace. Doesn't have anything to do with people who've been kidnapped and paying their ransom and things of that nature. It just means buy at the marketplace. Let's see if we can't learn something very important here. Redeeming the time. So he's really saying buy time. Now to us, that doesn't sound as perhaps as good as we'd think. When we talk about buying time, we just mean we're just using up time until we can get an opportunity or an advantage to do something. And if we just use that interpretation here, it's not going to give us the real meaning of Paul's statement, redeeming the time. Now listen, what can you buy time with? That is, with what can you buy time? You can't buy it with money. You can't buy time with money. You know what? I got 24 hours in this day, and you got 24 hours in this day, and you could take $1 billion, and you cannot buy another hour. You can't say, well, I've got money, I'll get 26-hour days. No, you can't. You can have 24-hour days. I can have 24-hour days. I got 60-second minutes. You got 60-second minutes. And I don't care how rich, how influential you are, you can't have any more time than I have. Well, with what can we buy time? With what can we purchase time? And the answer is simple. Time. You use time to buy time. That's the only thing you can use to buy time is time. And that's what Paul is saying. Buy some time. And really what he's saying is make opportunity. Make opportunity to do what? To be what you ought to be with those who are on the outside. That is, those on the outside of the congregation. And here's something that we need to understand and we need to practice. If you want to spend Saturday morning with your family, with your loved ones, when do you start getting ready to spend as much time and attention as you possibly can with your family on Saturday morning? You know what you do? You probably start planning Monday and Tuesday, and Mom starts making sure that she spends some extra time at night cleaning and working, and Dad makes sure that on the way home from work or on his lunch hour, he goes and does these things, and on Thursday night, he keeps working and doing things, and then Friday, he keeps working and doing things, and mom keeps working and doing things, and we tell the kids what? Now, be sure and get your homework Friday night. And we tell them to buy time. That is, use your time. Why? We're going to buy some time. And we're going to buy what? We're going to buy Saturday morning. Why? So we can spend it together and we can be together. But in order for us to have time, we're going to have to spend time. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here, redeeming the time. And he literally means make some plans. You know, if you want to go to church, don't wait till Sunday morning to make plans to come to church. Start planning Monday. You ought to start planning tomorrow to come to the services of God next Sunday. That way, you're buying the time. You're using time to buy time. The same thing with witnessing or working or anything else that has to do with the work of God. And I resent, and I think others resent deeply, when people give the impression that I have more time than you have. Have you ever noticed how some people say, well, y'all have got more time than I have, but we don't, folk. You say, well, I go to church every once in a while, but y'all have more time, but we don't. No one has any more time than you have. We all got the same amount of time. Do you see that? You ever notice people, well, I just don't have time to go to church. Why don't you? You got 24 hours in a day, just like everybody else has. No one else has a second longer than you have. When you say that others have more time than you have, what you're really doing is confessing your selfishness. Rather than spending time to buy time, you spend it on yourself, doing what you want to do, just as I do. So redeeming the time literally means take some time to buy some time so you'll have time. That make any sense? You say, well, I didn't know that's in the Bible. It is. Take some time to buy some time so you'll have time to be on time. Redeeming the time. Now, on other occasions, we see the statement, why? Because the days are evil. If we are to buy time, with what shall we buy it? Certainly not with money. We can only buy time with time. Paul means they should plan their lives so that they will have opportunity to serve God. Now, I don't like the idea that we just sort of stagger through life and that providentially all this time to serve God just falls out on us. It takes some energy and planning to be where we ought to be, to do what God wants us to do. Now, that's walking. And then Paul says, let your speech be always with grace. That is, let your language, let your explanations to those who are on the outside, let your witnessing always be with kindness. Let it always have an affectionate and pleasing nature. Let it be courteous. Let it have a disposition of Christ-likeness. Speak pleasantly to them. What? To them that are without. Without what? Without Christ. Without, that is, on the outside of the congregation. But seasoned with salt. Speak kindly, speak lovingly, speak with affection, but also let your speech be seasoned with salt. What would that mean? What could it possibly mean? Let your speech be seasoned with salt. Now, Jesus used the word salt in connection with life. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, verses 47 through 50, when he talks about if there's something in life that stands between you and God, then you ought to get it out of the way. And he speaks of being salted with salt. And then in Luke chapter 14, verses 34 through 35, he says, if salt have lost its savor, or it's seasoning, then you can't salt it again. And he speaks it after he has spoken the parables of the king's rash warfare, of building a tower without counting the cost, things of this nature. So obviously, seasoned with salt has in it the idea of not compromising truth for the sake of anything. Even though you love, and even though you've made time, and though you have studied, and though you're prepared, and though you have compassion, do not let that turn into a sentimentality that will keep you from speaking the whole plain truth of God. When you speak to others who are outside, make sure you do it with kindness, with generosity, with the same spirit that Christ had, but make sure that you do not cut back on the truth in order to make it more palatable to these people. Seasoned with salt. The word season means to prepare fitly, that is, to dress savory meat. Applicable to the conversation as salt to cooking, not contrived or out of the way to what one wishes to teach. Therefore, not just simply involving ourselves in sentimentality. Being able to explain truthfully the things of God, the same fashion that Jesus did and the same manner that Paul did. When they spoke compassionately, and yet they never trimmed the truth in order to get a listener or someone to respond. And Paul said, do this. Knowing, that is, seeking to know, to have absolute knowledge of how you ought to answer every man. The word answer here is judgment, to give a judicial answer. And therefore, Paul is saying, know the truth, know the Bible, so that when you talk to those who are on the outside, you will be able to give an answer that has passed the judgment of God. And the only answer that I know of that has passed the judgment of God are the answers that are in this book. I have no right to tell people on the outside any more than I have the right to tell you what God said as far as the inside is concerned. Here's my point. It's God's truth for those on the inside, and it's God's truth for those on the outside. For it's only God's truth that will make us what we ought to be inside, and it's only God's truth that'll make people be what they ought to be in God. It's truth seasoned with salt. Speak the truth that we may know how to answer everyone. There's more to speaking to those who are on the outside than some cursory testimony, some invitation to attend a worship service or go with me to church. There's more. That's valuable and it's important, but we ought to know more. And that's what this word know has in it, the idea of absolute certain knowledge. We know something. And you know, you can't tell people something you don't know. I think a lot of times we've encouraged people to say when they didn't know what to say. You need to know what to say, and then you need to say it. Paul said then, as we read again, with all praying for us, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Be thankful. Don't just simply whine before God, but be thankful and pray for us that God will give us an opportunity to continue to preach to those of the Gentiles and explain to them the mystery of Christ, that I may make it plain to them, that I may make it manifest, because that's what I ought to do. And then walk in wisdom. Let your lifestyle be one like Christ, like Paul's and others. Literally living with the idea of living to influence other people. Redeeming the time, buying time with time, making plans. And then speak to those that are without. Speak graciously and lovingly, but speak truthfully and forcefully from the abundance of your knowledge of those things concerning Christ. Isn't that what life is? Isn't that really what we need? Prayer, thankful prayer, walking and living like we ought to live, and then speaking the truth of God in love and not in hypocrisy? Isn't that what God would have us do as individuals and as a church? I think so. Stand with me as we have our hymn of invitation. And our musicians come. I invite you to come to Christ. I invite you, if you are in Christ because you have trusted into Him, I invite you to come this morning to make your salvation known to others, to make your profession of faith, so that you may serve Him faithfully.